Thank you for letting us come to church tonight. We thank you for the health and the strength and the freedom we have. And I ask you, Lord, to protect those things. I pray, Lord, that you'll just meet with us in a big way tonight. As we look at your word, as we try, Lord, to draw closer to you, I pray that you'll bind Satan's hands to get us distracted or thinking about other things. But, Lord, may we just focus upon you and your word. Lord, help me to rightly divide the word of truth. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to learn from your word and, Lord, to obey what you tell us tonight. I ask your blessings upon our church, Lord. I do pray that you'll fill these seats with people hungry for the word. Pray that you'll fill our finances, bless our finances, that is, fill the potholes in the road up here and the road or the parking lot. And I pray that you'll fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we may just be so in tune with your will. I ask you, Lord, again, to bless in everything that happens for the rest of the evening here at church. And, Lord, we want all the praise and the honor and the glory to go to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I started this morning. We've kind of turned the corner from talking about our Heavenly Father and the qualities of our Heavenly Father. Remember, we didn't use crayons, but we used the words of the Word of God to fill in the picture. Have a pretty good idea of what God is like as far as from Psalm 99. We spent a lot of time there. But we made the point this morning that if we had a dignitary, even the President of the United States in a motorcade coming in and coming forward here in the church, and everybody be like, oh, that's the president, probably try to take pictures and do selfies, and our behavior would be a little bit different among a dignitary, whether it be a king or a queen or a senator or a congressman or a president. You know, we'd probably, our attitude might change a little bit, our actions might change a little bit, our demeanor might change a little bit. Well, if that's the case with a human dignitary, don't you think that in the presence of our God, knowing how great of a Heavenly Father He is, shouldn't our actions and our behavior, shouldn't we respond in a certain way to Him? Hopefully, we talked a fair amount this morning. I'm going to go through briefly out of Psalm 99. I'm going to read that chapter again. It's only 9 verses. And then we're going to look at the qualities of God. We're going to look at response number 1 from this morning, review just a little bit. And they're going to talk about another response or two that we ought to have to our Heavenly Father, being this magnificent, majestic, awesome God that He is. Psalm 99, verse 1, it says, "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible or awesome name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." You know, as I've said several times in this sermon series, I think one of our goals in life should be to get to know our Heavenly Father better and better. And we can't fully comprehend God while we're still in this earthly body with these human minds. But I think it ought to be a goal of ours. And this chapter is so rich describing our Heavenly Father. Remember this chapter. I'm not even going to look at the verse in particular tonight for the sake of time. But our Heavenly Father is in control. He is in control. That does my heart good to know that He's in control. A lot of things happen in life, and we feel helpless as human beings. But God is in control. Then we looked at our Heavenly Father as present. Again, our God didn't have to be that kind of God, but He chooses to be present in our lives. He chooses to be active in our lives. I believe it would probably just totally bowl us over if we knew how God coordinates things. Every once in a while, we see, I mean, in a very obvious way that, man, there's no way this could have happened aside from God. So God must have coordinated this and this. But I believe there's a whole lot more of that going on that we're not aware of. And God is such a big God. I mean, it's hard. You can't put him in a box and say what God can and cannot do. I mean, I think every little intimate detail of our lives, God coordinates. He doesn't cause the bad stuff, but he turns it yet into something good. He allows it, but he is present. He is in control. He is present. And he is great. He is great. The Lord is great in Zion, Scripture says there. Let them praise thy great and terrible name. He's high above man. High above man. Seems like everything man gets his hands in messes up. You know. It's amazing whenever we think we're so smart at times, and yet God just kind of laughs and says, not really. You're not as smart as you think you might be. But he is high above man, and that's a praise. He is just. He is just. We can trust his judgment. We can trust everything about him. There's nothing dark or even gray in his being. Everything is white. Everything is pure. Everything is good. And he is a just God. And when we stand before him in judgment, whether it be the lost at the great white throne judgment or whether it be the saved at the judgment seat of Christ, we can trust his judgment. And I don't think there's going to be really any good answers to any of the questions he asks. It's kind of like, because he is so just. Next, we looked at God as equitable. That means fair. It tells us that he established equity or fairness. And that makes sense coming from a holy God, right? We looked at he is righteous. Everything about him is right. Everything about him is good. We looked at our Heavenly Father as a prayer answerer. It would be something to think that God did not hear our prayers or did not answer our prayers. I mean, we'd probably get a little frustrated and say, well, I don't know. I haven't heard anything. But I can tell you on the authority of God's word that God is, our Heavenly Father is a prayer answerer. He answers yes. He answers no, and he answers wait. And we just got to trust that he knows what's best. Then we looked at our Heavenly Father as a forgiver, a forgiver. We're sinners. Any which way you slice it, any which way you look at it, we that are saved are simply sinners saved by grace. We'll not reach a point of perfection, even though there are some in some churches that really believe they do reach a point of perfection. I can't get that one. I'm like, and it's funny, these people, I've known one and talked to him a fair amount in this area. And it's kind of like, you know, you kind of see some flaws in them. You don't want to be mean and say, well, what about this flaw you got? Because you said you arrived. And they're like, no. You know? So I didn't even go there. But it's really almost laughable to think that we arrive. I mean, Paul basically saw in himself. I'd say, would you say the Apostle Paul was a pretty good Christian? But he basically said, you know, I've not yet comprehended completely why God saved me. You know, I'm working on it. So that's not a point of perfection. But I am thankful as a sinner saved by grace that God still forgives me. And I can keep a short account with God when I sin against God. And hurt that fellowship with him, I can go to him immediately and say, God, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have thought that. I shouldn't have been that way. And guess what? He forgives us. So he's a forgiver. And lastly, we looked at that our Heavenly Father is holy. Holy. There is no God like our big G God. And when I say God, I'm not giving any of these little G gods credit for being a true God. But a lot of people worship at the feet of these little G gods. There's only one big G God. There's only one true God. And he is holy. He is set apart. He is sacred. He is separate. And he is holy. And I'm thankful for that. So we talked about this morning. So how should we respond? From Psalm 99, we looked at it. And I think it's a subject we really don't hear a whole lot about in our churches today. But I felt God really wanted us to talk about it. Our response to our Heavenly Father should be, from this morning, fear him. Fear him. And a lot is said about it. It says, the Lord reigneth, let the people tremble in verse 1. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. And do you remember those two words that really describe the type of fear we should have of God? Now, this is a healthy fear. This is not an unhealthy fear that traumatizes us or paralyzes us in our service to God. And it's not like we're painting God as a tyrant, a heavenly terrestrial tyrant who has a big whip and just loves it when we mess up. No, he's a loving, gracious, merciful heavenly Father. But I believe there's enough in Scripture, and we spent a fair amount of time looking at verses, the blessings of fearing the Lord. So there's something to it. So we talked about this morning the two elements and characterized by two words. If you know what those two words are, raise your hand up real high. Linda, what's those two words? Awe and uh-oh. And I didn't say this specifically, but I think our life should be filled with a whole lot of what a God. What a God. And at least an occasional uh-oh to keep us where we need to be. And I think it's important that we fear God. We're going to look at another response that's found in verse 3. Our second response to this Heavenly Father that is so amazing is to praise Him. To praise Him. Look at verse 3. It says, let them praise thy great and terrible name. Now, don't let that word terrible throw you. That just speaks of awesomeness or the bigness of God. Thy great and terrible or awesome name, for it is holy. You see, we have the responsibility. How should we respond? We should praise the Lord. Our God is so great and awesome and holy, but and this primarily speaks of us with our mouth. With our mouth, how do we use our mouth? How do we use it? Now, I know people that go to football games. Of course, that would never be me. Or go to basketball games. That would never be me. That set up in the stands and they cheer, especially for your boys when they're playing. And what my favorite line was, that's a foul. Now, I wasn't mean. I wasn't like, ref, you need glasses. Or ref, your mama wears army boots. I didn't say things like that. I just simply said quite often, when you're seeing your boy out there get hacked in basketball, fouled royally, and they're not calling something, it's easy to, and I said, that's a foul. Then I'd move on, and then maybe 10 minutes later, that's a foul. but I used my mouth to cheer our boys on, right? And it was positive cheers, BCA, pray for Belpre Christian Academy. And it wasn't like, I was out of line or sinning, I don't believe. But the point is, I got into it with my mouth. And a lot of people get into it when they're at football games. And if we could get so excited and use our mouth to cheer on a football team or cheer on a basketball team, don't you think we can use our mouth to praise God? I'll be 100% honest with you. Aside from having a cold and just not feeling good or your voice is scratchy, I don't understand why people don't sing when we sing. I don't. I know it's kind of, I've noticed with teenagers a lot of times, they get to that one age in life that they're too cool to sing. And I remember the shirts that I saw some people wear. It was a black T-shirt with white lettering. It says, "Real Men Sing." And it was in the Christian context. I don't think there's any better way to use our lips than to sing praise to our God or to give thanks to our God. Praise actually means to give thanks or to laud or admire or praise. Now listen to this. It's used 120 times in the Hebrew language in the Bible, in the Old Testament, 120 times. I don't know about you, but that tells me that it's a pretty big topic, and we should be using our lips to praise the Lord. In Psalm 107, verse 8, and it also says the exact words in verse 15, verse 21, and verse 31, but listen to what it says. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. For His goodness. How many of you think God is good? And for His wonderful works to to the children of men. Has God done wonderful works toward you and your family? Absolutely. And the psalmist, when again, he repeats this three other times in that chapter, but oh, that men would praise the Lord with their mouth, thank the Lord, honor the Lord with their lips. Psalm 67 and verse 3. This is repeated twice in this chapter verbatim, but notice what it says in this verse 3, and it also says it again in verse 5. It says, let the people praise thee, O God. Let the people praise thee. Let all the people praise thee. Now, when we get together and we sing in church, all the people are hopefully praising God together. Isn't that a good thing? I mean, there's a real value in that. I think sometimes we hold way too far back. You're like, I don't know if my neighbor really wants to hear me sing. Well, your neighbor may not want to hear you sing, but you have the permission from the preacher to sing out loud because God wants to hear you sing. Make a joyful noise. And it's part of our praise and our worship to the Lord. There's a New Testament verse that I want to share with you tonight in Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. It says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. That's kind of an interesting analogy, isn't it? I mean, what did they used to do in the Old Testament? They would bring sacrifices of a lamb or a goat or an oxen, and they would sacrifice that animal, right, to the Lord. And really what I believe it's saying is, in a very similar way is when we praise God, it's like we're offering a sacrifice to him. We're recognizing him for who he is, and we're giving him something in return for his goodness. We're giving him our praise. It says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. What's that next word? Continually. Just every once in a while, right? Just when you're at church, right? Just when you feel really blessed, right? No, I mean, really, as children of God, people that know the Lord Jesus Christ, should there ever really be a gap in our praise? I remember in that movie, trying to think of the name of it, Facing the Giants. Remember the Facing the Giants movie? It was a Christian movie. And the coach really had, really got in a close walk with the Lord. And he gave a speech to the team right after he really felt that God was working through the team and through him. And he says, you know what? If we win, we're going to praise the Lord. And he made the statement, and if we lose, we're going to praise the Lord. So really, that goes right along with this verse, don't you think? When you have a good day, we should. When you have a bad day, you should still. I figure that if you have a bad day and you start to praise the Lord, I figure your bad day will get just a wee little bit better, don't you? Maybe a whole lot better. But it says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, I think it's important that our words are used in a good way. Again, we use our words in a lot of ways. Hopefully you don't have that old bad habit of cursing. I thank the Lord that I never had that habit. Praise the Lord. I know some people that have that habit, they get saved, and they still struggle in those areas. But it's very important what comes out of our mouth. It really is. And I hope that no one here tells those old off-color or dirty jokes and things like that. Those have no place. Or even the off-color stuff that's a little bit, you know, we have no bit. Our lips should be used to praise our God. Our words in conversation, our words in prayer. You know, a lot of times when we pray to God, we're so busy asking him for so many things that we forget to praise him. I mean, you know, you really don't hear too many prayers where people say, God, I just want to praise you. I just want to thank you. I just want to honor you. We're normally getting to the point so quick. Lord, I pray that you'll do this, 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 and this. But really, our prayers ought to be a time where our lips bless the Lord, where our lips praise. praise God, don't you think? In our conversation with one another, how many times does Jesus come up? How many times does the Lord or your God come up? How many times do you bring him into the conversation? I looked this up. I think I shared this with you once before. According to Google or AI, on the average, we speak between 12,000 and 16,000 words a day. Now, I know some of you are way over 16,000. And some of you may be way lower than that. I'm not sure, but that's a decent average to work with. But how many of those 12,000 to 16,000 words praise the Lord? How many times do you bring up about the Lord? You know, if someone knows you and you are a child of God, it ought to come up. Not in a false or a fake type of way or a pretend type of way, but really, God should be such a big part of our life that when we talk about life, about anything, he should come up, don't you think? You know, like, what did you do yesterday? Well, I went to church. Praise God. You know, and I sang his songs. And what do you think about this weather? Oh, well, God's been good to us, gave us good weather. What do you think about this smoke? Well, I think God will protect us, don't you? You know, did you see that sunset? I absolutely praise God. Didn't he give us a beautiful sun? I mean, really, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that we can talk about God. And when we do that, we praise him. We lift his name up. So our words in conversation, in prayer, and again, in song. I think whenever we stand to sing in church, or you can sing at home. You know, realize that? How many of you are closet singers? You sing when nobody is around. How many of you sing in the shower? How many of you would say, I've heard it, it's terrible? No. But it doesn't matter. It is good to God. I mean, what better opportunity do you have, even at home, on your way to work, coming back from work, at work, as long as they don't throw things at you? You know, it's important. This, just praise God in the songs. Again, that hymn book is full of good songs. And there's many other really, really good hymns that may not even be in that hymn book. But I thank the Lord for those. And God is honored. God is happy when we praise him. I mean, can you really think of a better use of your tongue and your lips than to praise God? Now, people in this world really need to hear praise to our God. There's a whole lot of people out there, and a whole lot of people are wondering what in the world they've been put on this earth for. And a lot of them are wondering, where can I find happiness? Where can I find joy? And when you praise God, you're pointing them to our God. Our God, this awesome, amazing God, is worthy of our praise. So what can we do for God this morning? We looked at, we can fear him. Second, we can praise him. Thirdly, tonight, and we'll stop right here, good Lord willing, we can exalt him. We can exalt him. Now, that's a similar thought, but what does it mean to exalt, and where is it found in this passage? Well, if you look at verse 5, it says, exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Verse 9, it concludes the chapter. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Holy. You know, kind of when I see that worship at his footstool, I kind of think of private exaltation. I think of in private, you need to exalt him. And then in verse 9, when it says, at his holy hill, probably speaking of Zion or the holy hill where the temple in Jerusalem was, I think it's kind of alluding to, we need to exalt him when we're in public, when we're together, when we're worshiping together. But what exactly does exalt mean? What does it mean? It means to be high, to rise, or to raise. That's what it means. It's a little bit specific in this area of worship or praise, but it's to lift him up. in all ways in our life. You know, it's found that word exalt that's used here is used, listen to this. Everybody awake, alert, and enthusiastic? It's used 189 times in the Hebrew language in the Old Testament. So it means to rise or to raise. You see, we can do that in a whole lot, even though praise may have the emphasis of our lips. Exalt, I believe, has the emphasis of our entire life. I mean, everything about our life, everything about our conversation, everything about our thoughts, everything about our actions, everything about our priorities, everything about our accomplishments, you know what it should do? It should lift the name of the Lord up. It should lift Him up. You know, God doesn't need any big shots. God doesn't need people that want to, hey, everybody, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. You don't have to look very far on television to a lot of people that really like to draw a lot of attention to themselves. And a lot of preachers who are not preaching the word, I'm not so sure that a lot of them are even saved. Now, there's some good ones. I'm not grouping them all together, but there's a lot of people that are millionaires because they're on television and they've written books, and a lot of people have bought these books, and I'm not sure if these preachers even know Jesus as their Savior. We talked a little bit in Sunday school about churches. You know, basically, why do preachers not share the gospel? That you can be in churches and it's not mentioned on how to be saved, and it's not encouraged for people to be saved. And I had to say, quite frankly, in Sunday school, it's probably because the preacher's not saved. I mean, how can you emphasize something you know nothing about? But I'm thankful that we really, it's a privilege to exalt the Lord. And when we do, if we do something and it actually accomplishes something and something good comes from it, does the praise really go to us? I mean, should we puff ourselves up and exalt ourselves and say, whoa, boy, wasn't that something? That's one thing that annoys me about athletes is when they get so, it annoys him too. He's heard it, and it bothers him when these athletes get up and say, you know, hey, I'm the best athlete that ever was. Yes, absolutely, I'm the GOAT. I'm the greatest of all time. That's a bunch of bunk. Let me tell you, what our lives as Christians, if we perchance accomplish something in this world, it's all by the grace of God. If God gives us a good job and finances and a good family, I mean, how can we take credit for that? It's all because of the grace of God, right? And His goodness. So He's the one that needs to be picked up and lifted up. I want to look at just a couple of verses. Psalm 108, verse 5. Here's a verse that talks about exalting God. It says, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth." Psalm 34 and verse 3, notice what it says. It says, "O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." You know, I think it's very clear from the Word of God and knowing how the type of God that we have, that He deserves to be exalted. He deserves to be lifted up. And again, we've looked at two things tonight. Praise, which I think is more speaking probably of our lips and the way we use our lips in conversation and in prayer and in song. But exalting Him, I think that's almost a bigger picture. You know, everything, I'll say it again, everything about our life should lift Him up. Should our words, our thoughts, our actions, our priorities, our accomplishments, or lack thereof, should lift up the Lord. You know, one of the most valuable tools in a garage, and Joe has one in his garage, and we use it quite often whenever we're working on cars or changing oil or whatever. If we can't use the ramps, we can use a floor jack. And you it's a pretty good floor jack. You put it under the car. You turn the knob to the right. It's a hydraulic floor jack. You start the pump, and guess what? That car goes up, right? I'm very careful about that. And these newer cars, sometimes they're not too many good places to jack a car up because there are not too many safe, strong points on that car. But the point of that jack is to lift that car up, right? And you'd say, if you tried to use that jack, and he said, this thing will not lift it up. It goes up, comes back down. It goes up, comes back down, or it won't lift it at all. You'd say, boy, that's a useless jack, isn't it? You know, I don't want to be accused of being a useless jack for Jesus. I want to be somebody that lifts him up, picks him up all the time, and exalts him, brings him to the point where he deserves. Not self, not someone that says, boy, I'm the best thing. You know, I don't know how you people in Christianity got along without me. You know, that's ridiculous. It's all about God. Our response to our Heavenly Father. Such a great Heavenly Father who's in control, present, great, high above man, just, equitable, righteous, a prayer answerer, a forgiver, and holy. Tonight we've looked at two areas. We should praise Him. Praise Him. Let me ask you as a Christian as we land this here plane, how many of your words in conversation, in prayer, or song praise the Lord? Do you think you could do a better job of praising the Lord? And the other response that we looked at tonight is to exalt the Lord. How much of your life, your words, actions, priorities, accomplishments, how much of your life lift the Lord up? Exalt the Lord. If you would bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. Has God spoken to your heart tonight about praising Him? You know, it's an amazing thing to have a God like ours. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you should be very grateful that you decided at some point to give your heart and life to Jesus. You know, there might be some here, some listening in tonight who says, you know what, I've never given my heart and life to Jesus. I've never made that decision to trust Him as my Savior. You know, you can do that tonight wherever you are. You can call out to God in prayer, sincerely from your heart, and tell God that you're a sinner and ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Tell God in prayer that you believe Jesus really was His Son who died upon the cross, and that you believe in Him. And you can confess Jesus Christ as your Savior. Say, He's my Savior. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to do what He wants me to do. And you can be saved wherever you are. And I pray that's the case if you don't know the Lord Jesus. But what about you as a Christian? You know, we use our mouth so many times for so many wrong things. But are you using your mouth the way you should to praise the Lord? Could you turn it up a notch? Talk about Him more, praise Him more, brag on Him a little bit more? Would you talk to God about it in the silence of the moment right now? And just say something simple, if you mean it. Like, God, help me to praise You more with my lips. In song and in prayer and in conversation with other people. And secondly tonight, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, is everything about you and your life lift the name of our Heavenly Father up? Does it exalt? Does your lifestyle, does your attitude, does your priorities, does your accomplishments lift up the Lord? If God is speaking to you in that area, or if you just want to say, God, I try, but help me to do better, you can do that right now. Would you take it in the silence of the moment, say, Lord, I want everything about me to exalt You. And all of God's people said,